let's ask the Lord to teach us now from His Word. So in honor of God and His Word, I would ask you to stand with me as we seek His help to know His Word. It is our delight, Father, to fellowship with each other as we commune with You. We are blessed to be a people with a Word from God. And thank You, Father, that we have such a high privilege of being able to have our own copy of the Scriptures. Forgive us, Father, for taking that for granted or taking it lightly. We recognize that what we have before us is the inspired Word of the living God. It is revelation from the infinite, sovereign, benevolent Creator. And so, Father, as we open Your Word today to explore it and to unpack it, I pray that You would prepare our hearts and our minds to be receptive of Your Word, knowing that it is not just for our information, but for our transformation. And therefore, we can indeed, as Your people, live out the righteousness of Christ, even in our citizenship here on this earth. So teach us, I pray, Father. We thank You for, again, the blessing that it is to be together. We pray for those that are not able to be with us, for those that are traveling, for those that are not well. Two we specifically pray for. Continue to pray for Brenda as she is healing this morning. I pray that You would rise her up and give her strength. I pray for John Bradley. And Father, I pray that You would encourage him. And I pray for the medical staff that are attending. I pray that You would give them wisdom and understanding the situation. Lord, I pray that You would bring glory to Yourself through these things. Father, thank You for this church. Thank You for the work that You are doing among us. I pray that You would continue to encourage and grow this fellowship through the open statement of Your truth and as You mold us more and more into a community of grace. And so, Father, as we approach this time now where we open Your Word to unpack it, I pray that You would teach us, speak to us through Your Word by Your Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. So in this section of Romans, chapter 12, 1 through 15, 13, I've titled it Portraits of Newness, Life on Purpose. And this is the newness that is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ, that as new creations, as those who belong to Jesus Christ because of His redemptive work on the cross, this is who we are. This is who we can be. This is the power. This is our new purpose and our equipment that we have to be what God has designed us to be. Paul now, the author of this letter, the Apostle Paul, as an apostle, takes the time to address an issue that, along with the rest of the text, deals with where people are living in the day-to-day. And that's what's so striking about this text. And some people would look at this particular passage, the first seven verses of 13, and say, well, what does that have to do with the rest of it? That's just all secular stuff. And Paul says, not so. Now, there's a reason why I believe that he needed to include this. The reason why he would include this in this portion of his letter to the church at Rome, in this segment of Portraits of Newness, of living life on purpose, of living out the righteousness of Christ, is because now that He has informed them that they are now new creations, they are a new man, and they have a new master, and that He has told them at the beginning of the last chapter that they should not be conformed to this world, that some of them might be drawing the conclusion from that they no longer have anything to do with the kingdoms and the governments of this world. Because do not the scriptures say that you cannot serve two masters? And therefore, if they're going to serve Christ, they certainly cannot be loyal followers of the godless pagan authorities of the world. So Paul addresses the issue. Can we actually follow the governments of the world? Should we be submissive to them now that we are new creations? And our master is Christ alone. Consider the context then of when he writes this letter. He's writing this to Rome, probably about 57 AD. And do you know who is ruling the Roman Empire at that time? One colorful person called Nero. Nero and his rule is often associated with tyranny and extravagance. He's known for numerous executions, including that of his own mother. He is infamously known as the emperor who fiddled while Rome burned, and he was a persecutor of the Christian church. He was known for, one of his examples of persecution of the Christians, he was known for having captured Christians burned in his garden at night for a source of light. Just a really nice kind of guy. Okay? He's the kind of guy you would want governing over you. Listen, in that context, Paul writes Romans 13, 1-7. Aren't you glad you don't live in first century Rome? Not only that, but there were still many Jews in the church, and even Jews in the church at Rome, which is why he wrote Romans 9, 10, and 11. And then he comes to chapter 12 and the newness, and now we can bring all the gospel of grace together. And he says, you are new in Christ, and he is your master. But even with so many Jews already in the church, it is historically known that Roman Jews were notoriously bad citizens. Because the Jewish nation was under the rule of Rome, and they didn't believe they ought to be. They didn't really want to be there. And so they, even among themselves, had a reputation as antagonists against the governing authorities. And Paul says that's not the right way to be a portrait of newness. That's not life on purpose. In fact, what he's saying is this, and here's the point. Let me give you the point now of Romans 13, 1 through 7. Let's read the first verse, okay? Look at the first verse with me. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities if you like what they're doing. Oh, I'm sorry. That's the Self-Seekers translation. It doesn't say that, does it? Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Very interesting words there. And Paul is using a word picture here, and we're going to employ a little bit of that this morning. The point is this. Now, the apostle is writing to believers. New creations in Christ. Our master is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're living out that newness. We're living out the righteousness of Christ. He says, live out that righteousness even in your citizenship. That yes, they might be pagan authorities. They might be godless authorities. But you can live out, you must live out the righteousness of Christ even in your submission to those authorities. So here's the point. Submission to governing authorities is serving God. Submission to governing authorities is serving God. There's a because to that, and it's the three principles that follow. And I think these three principles, there's a logical progression here in these three principles. And this is what Paul employs in this text of Scripture. His premise is submission to governing authorities is serving God. And then he follows a logical progression. First one, number one, God is the creator of order. We know he is the creator. He is therefore the creator of order. He is not the creator of chaos or anarchy. He is the creator of order. Chaos and anarchy are the product of evil. And where does evil come from? It comes from the heart and mind of fallen man. Augustine himself said, without justice, what are kingdoms but great gangs of robbers? He's right. And is those authorities that are granted the power to execute that justice. Okay, so the first principle here is that God is the creator of order. He is the ultimate authority, and that's what we need to remember. Government is not the ultimate authority. I thought I would hear an amen there or something. Yeah. Aren't you glad for that? Government is not the ultimate authority in spite of what they might think. Remember Nebuchadnezzar? He thought he was it. And God showed him different. And therefore, he said at the conclusion of it all, he says, the Most High rules in the kingdom of men. God, the Creator, is the ultimate authority. He is the author of order. The second principle is this. Governing authorities are God's servants to preserve order. Governing authorities are God's servants to preserve order. As he says in verse 1, there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. It's very interesting, the words that he uses here. The authority there means that they have the power to act, and that power to act, in order to preserve that order, to ensure order, that power to act is granted by God. He speaks of it as an institution. The authorities that exist are appointed by God. That's the word of an institution. It is an institution established. It is an ordinance of God. There are three chief institutions, by the way, that God has established in order to preserve order. The first institution he established was what? The family. And the second institution he established was the government, civil governments. The third institution he has established in history is the church. All three of these institutions have authority to act, to preserve order, and to correct. That's another study at another time. But the civil governments is one of those institutions that God has ordained. Now, what does he call them in this text? Do you remember reading the text? What does he call civil authorities? What does he call them in this text? Speak up. You're afraid to say it, aren't you? They are servants of God. They are servants of God. Two times that word servants of God is the word diakonos. That's the word from which we get our English word deacons. They are servants of God. In verse 4 and 6. And then he speaks of them again in verse 6, God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Governing authorities are God's servants to preserve order. First principle, the point of this whole text is submission to governing authorities is serving God. First principle. The Creator, God is the creator of order. Second principle, governing authorities are God's servants to preserve order. Thirdly, therefore, governing authorities are due our support and submission. Let every soul be subject to governing authorities. And that word subject, he mentions that a couple of times in here. Verse 5, therefore you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. And then verse 7, render therefore to all their due taxes, to whom taxes, customs to customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. And it's not fear to whom fear and honor to whom honor just simply because of you like what they're doing. Fear to whom fear and honor to whom honor because of the position, the God-ordained position that they have. That's the line that he's using here. This is submission by God's design, support and submission by God's design, which is why we pay taxes, because as he says there, verse 6, for because of this you pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. They devote themselves full time to preserving order in the human society. They are God's ministers in doing that, and you in your taxes are supporting them to do that. They are doing God's service by doing that. It is something that God has ordained. We have to understand that as the biblical framework, the biblical model, because God himself is the author of order, and therefore he has established civil authorities to preserve that order. Therefore, they are his servants, and therefore they are due our support and submission. That's the plain meaning of the text of Romans 13, 1-7. And all of you right now are thinking, yeah, but what if... See, he really doesn't address that in this text, does he? And what we have in Scripture is simply example of when governing authorities oppose the ultimate authority. See, that's what you have to remember. God is the ultimate authority. Civil government is not. So let's look at this here for a minute. Now, what he describes in verses 3 and 4, he says, he's telling us the role of government. Look at verses 3 and 4 with me. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same, for he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Now, is that a real portrait of all governing and civil authorities? Clearly not. But what we have here is the ideal and the design of what God has established governing authorities to do. It doesn't mean that they always practice it perfectly. There will be godless people in positions of governing authorities. That doesn't mean that we're not to submit to them, because we are submitting to the position and the preservation of order, because God is the author of order. So what is our practice here? We've gone through these principles, the main point and the principle supporting that. So what is our practice in this? Well, the idea of submit means to get in line, to line yourself up under. There's a nuance of rank in this. There are superiors and there are subordinates. And civil authorities are granted by God with the authority to have the rank to preserve order. And those who are a part of the society are to line up behind those civil authorities. Let's remember now, who is the ultimate authority? The Creator is. God is. Therefore, Paul is saying that if you are in submission to the civil authorities, you are by definition in submission to God's authority, because he is the very one who has established that authority. Now, that creates a problem sometimes because the two are at odds. So what we have down here, I'm going to draw a circle and let that represent mankind. And then up here is a triangle, and that represents the triune God. Okay? That's not the Illuminati. That's not an I. That's a that's a theta for theos. Okay? Don't be alarmed. All right, this is God. All right, this is human society. This is where you live, and these are, and the circle represents all of human society and the governing authorities. God has designed, and God is the ultimate authority, and therefore there is a line. And we line up under the authority of God. And when civil authorities are doing their task, when they are fulfilling their role, they are doing the work that God has ordained for them to do. Therefore, we are called to line up in submission under them, because by doing so, we are lining up in submission under the authority of God. And we need to understand this, because God is the author of order. But there's another mission there. God is not just in the business of keeping this earth in order. What's his chief business on earth? What would you call it? Let me put a word to it. Reconciliation. The author of reconciliation is himself the author of order. So there are two missions going on concurrently and simultaneously. Order and reconciliation. Both of those kingdoms are at work together at the same time. He is the author of order and reconciliation. What does Paul call you and me in 2 Corinthians 5? We are ministers of what? Reconciliation. If you are in Christ, you are a new man, you are led by the Spirit, you are walking in the Spirit, and Christ is your master, that means you have not only a new identity, but you have a new purpose. And that new purpose is being a minister of reconciliation. That's why you're here. And so, in this kingdom that we live now, we line up under the governing authorities because they are preserving order. Meanwhile, we are propagating reconciliation. There will be times when civil governing authorities will make demands that deviate from God's purposes and God's principles. Right? History is replete with that. And so it might look something like this. Because what they're demanding is drawing, would, in their intent, draw us away from what God has prescribed. That's why we must remember that the ultimate authority is God. So whenever civil governing authorities prescribe something that is opposed to what God has prescribed, we continue to do what? Follow the ultimate authority. We stay in line under the ultimate authority, even when an intermediate authority ordained by God deviates from that authority. Now, you see this very clearly happening in history, in the Christian church, and its impact on the Roman Empire. And that gives us a very powerful example of the power of the kingdom of God in influencing civil authorities and civil kingdoms. The power that it does have and the power that it does not have. When this happens, and civil authorities are making propositions that are opposed to the purposes of God, and they would have us follow them, and we stay in line here, then how are they going to view us? Because they're saying go this way. We're in line under the ultimate authority, and we're going this way. So if we're not going the direction that they're telling us to go, then they're going to view us as what? Deviants. Rebels. You're not in line. We need to do something about you. You're a threat to the state. Did you know that the early church, and through the centuries, the church has been willing to accept that title? Did you know that the term Christian was first used in that way? They are Christians. They're following Christ. They're not following the state. Imagine that. Why is that? Because they were following the ultimate authority while the intermediate authorities were deviating from the authority of the ultimate authority. This is where we, as ministers of reconciliation, can exercise patience and perseverance in our obedience to the ultimate authority. And if you look at history, in the history of the Roman Empire, the effect and the impact of the Christian church upon it was profound through the patience and perseverance of God's people. Because what happened to a large degree was this. And it wasn't because the Christian church tried to take over the government. It was because God's people were faithful and persevered and stayed in line under the ultimate authority. So, when the practice is to stay in line, you stay in line under the ultimate authority who is God, recognizing that part of that staying in line under the ultimate authority is staying in line under the civil authorities that God has ordained. The only exception to that being is when they require you to deviate from God's authority. Listen, we need to be very, very careful what we consider to be the purposes and precepts of God's authority versus civil authority. What has God clearly said and what has He clearly spoken? Because He says here that you should be, verse 5, therefore you must be subject not only because of wrath, and that wrath is speaking of the authority that the government has to enforce order, to exercise discipline and correction and to enforce order. In other words, if you break the law, you need to be willing to take the punishment for the law, for breaking that law. He says, but also for conscience sake. What does he mean by that? Conscience sake simply means that you recognize that there is an ultimate authority. And that by submitting yourself to the governing civil authorities is the right thing to do by God's design. So it comes down even to the point of dealing with the disposition of an individual. What is your disposition towards governing civil authorities? I'm going to step out here boldly and say that the evangelical church today doesn't have a very good reputation in that arena. I would like to see us work on changing that. Are we the fragrance of Christ? When people are interviewed and they are asked, what do you think of the evangelical church? The only thing they know us for is all the things that we're against. Is that really why Christ came to die? What is the power of the church to impact society? Is it being against all the things that they're doing wrong? That's not our power. Our power is in being portraits of newness and living life on purpose. That's where our power lies. I think it's our calling to rise up to do that. And included in that is our disposition of submission to governing authorities, with the only exception being when they tell us to do something that God has clearly said not to do. Or they tell us not to do something that God has clearly told us we ought to do. We could spend a lot of time talking about that. But let's remember that we are under ministers of order, but we are also ministers of reconciliation. Now, let me consider three people as an example of this as we look in history. Three entities that we know very well. And first of all, let's consider David. You remember in 1 Samuel, David was anointed to be king. And who was king over Israel during that time? Saul was. Saul started out pretty good, but then he got kind of self-absorbed. He got kind of caught up in the perks of royalty. And he knew that David had been appointed to become, anointed to become king. And Saul set out to do what? To destroy him. David was on the run. And it came to a point where David had an opportunity to take Saul out. Saul was asleep. What did David do? He cut off a piece of his robe. Did you know, think about this, okay? David said, his followers were saying, why didn't you just take him out? Just drive that dagger right through his temples. You know you're God's anointed man to be king. And David said, who am I to raise my hand against the Lord's anointed? It didn't change the fact that Saul was still king, even with all the wickedness he was doing. What disposition do you call that? And even though going into that cave and cutting off the corner of his garment, even about that, David felt guilty. I've done something to my king. And he felt bad about it. Listen, this is a man whose heart is after God. And this is the disposition that he had towards his authority on earth, even though this authority was doing evil things. It's profound, isn't it? What do we learn from that? What ought to we learn from that? David recognized that he honored God by honoring God's anointed. That's what verse 7 tells us. Honor to whom honor, fear to whom fear. Because the principle behind this is just simply this. Did David suffer estrangement? Yes, he did. He was on the run and the king was doing evil things against him. But the principle that he understood was this, that you honor God by honoring God's anointed, and you do not promote good by doing evil. You do not promote good by doing evil. James 1:20 says, the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. And we ought to be very, very aware of that in our duties as citizens of this lower kingdom under the authority of civil governing authorities. Let's take another example. Let's take Daniel. Daniel, who lived 4 centuries after David. Daniel was in exile. He wasn't in exile. He was in captivity. There you go. The word was coming to me. Thank you. Captivity. He was a Jew. He was a Hebrew, but he was in Babylon. And he served under some pagan kings. Remember Nebuchadnezzar? I mentioned him. You talk about a self-absorbed man. Neb is the man. He had posters of himself in his bedroom. He was it. God had some things to teach Nebuchadnezzar. Namely, that the Most High rules in the kingdoms of men and gives it to whomever he will. And he taught him that through Daniel. But Daniel was faithful to God while being in submission under the civil authorities, even in captivity. And then a law was made, wasn't it? Nebuchadnezzar and then Belshazzar, and then Belshazzar was taken, and then Darius the Mede comes in and he sets up a law because there were some people jealous of Daniel, and Darius sets up the law and says, Benjamin, can you attend to that, please? We need to reboot that. We just need to reboot. We need to reboot the projector. Thank you. Take that off the CD. Just hit it twice. Thank you. All right. We're going to go through this in some training. Where were we? Okay, Daniel. All right. A law was made specifically to target Daniel, wasn't it? You can't pray in public unless you're praying to the king of the Medes and the Persians. What is that? That's a direct violation of God's commands. Is Daniel going to obey that? Well, let's see, how can I put this? No. Why? Because he recognized the ultimate authority. And now the civil authorities have required of him something that is a violation of the ultimate authority. And he says, you know what? I'm going to stay in line. I'm going to stay in line. Darius has required of me to do this, but I am going to stay in line. And I am going to be willing to be called a deviant and suffer the consequences for it. Am I on track so far? According to the biblical text, it's exactly what happened. But you know the end of the story, don't you? And God chose to rescue him from that. But he was willing to sacrifice his life to stay in line under the ultimate authority. Are you there? Or do you fear civil government more than you fear God? But Daniel deviated and he suffered for it. But he served faithfully and he influenced pagan and godless kings. And he, even under pagan King Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel did not want him to see, he did not want to see bad things happen to Nebuchadnezzar. Even the pagan king that he was. When the second dream came, and it was the dream that this tree was going to be cut down, and the tree represented Nebuchadnezzar, and this band was going to be put around it. You know, it was a dream that Nebuchadnezzar was going to live like an animal for 7 years. And Daniel had to interpret that dream. Do you know how he prefaced that interpretation? He says, "O king, I wish what I'm telling you is going to be told to your enemies, because I don't want this to happen to you." Daniel said that to a pagan king. What disposition do you call that? Let's consider thirdly then the disciples, bring it to the New Testament. And we find this very clearly in Acts 4 and 5 and throughout the first several centuries of the church, which was true among so many until it became religio licita under Constantine. But when we look at Acts chapter 4 and 5, and they were told by the Jewish authorities and the Sanhedrin, which was a governing authority, by the way, in the Jewish community, they were said, okay, you cannot preach in the name of Jesus. What did the disciples say? Oh, okay, we'll preach, we just won't use the name of Jesus. Is that what they did? Let's see, how can I put this? No. They preached boldly in the name of Jesus, and then they were called back in. And then they were beaten. And then they went home rejoicing that they were worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. What disposition do you call that? Men who are willing to stay in line under the ultimate authority and be called deviants and suffer the consequences for it. But listen, they also recognized that they were under the authority of civil governing authorities too. Because what's important about the text in Acts chapters 4 and 5 is there is the disposition of their interaction with the governing authorities. What did they do when they were reprimanded by the governing authorities? All they did was this. They affirmed their faithfulness to God. What they did not do is talk about how bad and incompetent the civil authorities were. All they did was affirm their faithfulness to God. That's huge. I think that speaks a lot. And they boldly stayed in line under the fixed reference point of the ultimate authority. The truth is, of all these three examples that I've given, all of these men suffered, didn't they? But in the end, who triumphed? They did. They did. And who was glorified? God was. We should learn from that. That's where the power lies. Our power as a church to influence society to be salt and light is simply to stay in line under the ultimate authority. That's where our power lies. That's what we should do. Let's bring this to a conclusion here. The last statement in your notes there. Manifesting a disposition of submission for the authority God has ordained contributes to the propagation of the message of reconciliation. Manifesting a disposition of submission for the authority God has ordained contributes to the propagation of the message of reconciliation. Let me put that in somewhat of a converse fashion. No one will listen to your message of reconciliation if you manifest a disposition of disdain for civil authorities. I can guarantee you that. If you go out and preach the message of reconciliation while at the same time manifesting a disposition of disdain for civil authorities, your message of reconciliation will be hollow. And no one's going to bother listening to you. Why is that? Because governing authorities are ordained by the author of reconciliation. And that's what we have to remember. That's the point of Romans 13, 1 to 7. There's a lot of fodder for discussion in this. A whole lot of it. And I would encourage you to do that. Some of you may choose to do that in your care group fellowships later on today. You can do it at home around the dinner table. But I would encourage you to do that. What is the influence that we as a church have in our culture and society today? And how do we honor God even as citizens of a kingdom here on earth? How does that include honoring civil authorities? Look at verse 7. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes, custom to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Not because you like what they're doing, but because they hold a position that's been ordained by God. Meditate on these things.